If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please join me in Revelation chapter 2. We're looking at verses 18 all the way through 29. If you're just joining us today, today is part 4 of a 7-part message series called The Seven, and we are looking at all of the 7 churches in the book of Revelation. And this series is going to take us all the way to the end of November. And today we are looking at the church in Thyatira. And I want to remind you as to what Revelation 1:3 says. It says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." In other words, we will be wise to listen intently to the words of Jesus as to what he says to these 7 churches and to take to heart what he is saying to these churches. Because he says in these words that the time is near. Jesus is coming back soon. Revelation chapter 2, it says, "The words of him who holds the 7 stars." The 7 stars here are the 7 pastors of the 7 churches that Jesus is speaking to. "Who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks among the 7 golden lampstands." The 7 golden lampstands are the 7 churches. Revelation 1:14, "His eyes were like a flame of fire." What this is teaching is that Jesus, with his eyes of flames of fire, he walks in the church. He walks among the global church. He walks among all local churches. He walks inside of our church, looking intently inside of the church, looking intently into the heart of the church, looking intently into the hearts of the people within the church. Wiersbe says, "Only the head of the church, Jesus Christ, can accurately inspect each church and know its true condition because he sees the internals, not only the externals. Churches are made up of individuals. It is individuals who determine the spiritual life of the assembly. So while reading these messages, we must apply them personally as we examine our own hearts." Would you stand with me this morning as we honor the reading of the amazing, beautiful Word of God? Revelation 2, verses 18 through 29 say to us this morning, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces. And even I, as myself, have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? Just quiet your heart before God this morning. And just maybe whisper a prayer like this to God. "God, speak to my heart today. God, we come before your throne and we ask and pray that you would speak to our hearts. As we study your word, as your word is proclaimed, we ask and pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would anoint my words, that my words today would not be my words, but God, the words that are spoken today would be from the word of God and would be from, God, your heart today for your people. So God, we ask and pray by the power of your Spirit that you would search throughout this room, that you would walk throughout this room as you tell us that you do, and that you would look intently into my heart, and that you would look intently into every heart that's in this room today. And Father, we ask and pray by the power of your Spirit that you would convict. Lord, we ask and pray by the power of the Spirit that you would assure us, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would meet our needs, that you would speak, Lord, in ways that only you can. So God, today move. Speak to us right now. We need you. And all God's people said, amen. Please be seated if you're taking notes, and I hope and pray that you are. The church in Thyatira looked great from the outside. They looked great from the outside. Verse 19, Jesus says to them, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. Jesus says that they had works. This means that they had the credentials of real believers. They had works. Their lives were defined by working and being busy for God. Jesus says, I know that you have love. This is the Greek word agape. It means brotherly love. They had a love for one another. They had a love for the outside world. They were known for their love. Jesus says, I know your faith. They had a strong faith in God, and their faith was made evident in their works. Their faith was made evident by the way that they did love each other and loved the outside world. Their faith was made evident by their service. James chapter 2 says, faith without works is dead. Well, guess what? The church in Thyatira, they had works, and they had the faith to back it up, and it was evident by what they did for God. He says to them, I know your service. This is the Greek word diakonia. It's where we get our English word deacon, which means to serve. It means to do ministry. And they served. They served one another. They served their community. They did ministry. Jesus says, I know your patient endurance. The church at Thyatira, like many churches during this day, they were dominated by Rome. Rome dominated them, and they did not swerve from the things of God. And loyalty to God, even by the greatest trials and sufferings, even when they were being dominated by a foreign nation, they still served God. They had patient endurance. They kept on keeping on, even when things got tough. Jesus says, I know that your latter works exceed the first. This means that their works increased. The longer that they existed as a church, the more they did for God. Even under oppression from the Roman Empire, they still continued to abound in works. You see, the church in Thyatira, they looked great from the outside. They had works and love and faith and service and patient endurance. Their latter works exceeded the first. But we need to remember that Jesus looks inside the hearts of the church. And just because something looks great on the inside, it doesn't necessarily reflect what is going on in the inside. William Barclay says, the necessary conclusion seems to be this. On the surface, the church at Thyatira was strong and flourishing. If a stranger went into it, he would be impressed with its abounding energy and its generous liberality and its apparent steadfastness. For all that, there was something essential missing. Here is a warning. A church which is crowded with people and which is a hive of energy is not necessarily a real church. Listen to what he says. It is possible for a church to be crowded because its people come to be entertained instead of instructed, and to be soothed instead of confronted with the fact of sin and the offer of salvation. It may be a highly successful Christian club rather than a real Christian congregation. 1 Samuel 16, God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. It's easy to fool each other. It's easy to fool our friends. It's easy to fool our spouses. It's easy to fool our family, our community. It's easy to fool our church. But listen, we cannot fool God. We cannot fool God. Brittany and I, we are blessed. We have a 2007 white minivan. Let me just tell you, everyone needs a 2007 white minivan. This thing is bad to the bone, let me just tell you. All right? It's got this button that you can push on the inside, and the back door just goes like this. It opens itself up. Let me just tell you, it's cool. There's another button that's right beside it. You can push it as well, and it opens the side door up really slow. And this thing is awesome, all right? And this thing will go 0 to 60 in like a minute and a half. I mean, it is bad to the bone, let me just tell you. On the outside, it looks pretty cool. It's a cool minivan. Let me just tell you, these are words that are coming out of my mouth that I would have never thought I'd be saying, that a minivan is cool. Can you believe that? But you open up the door of our minivan. We have three kids that occupy this minivan. Let me just tell you, you could eat for a week by what you would find on the inside of our white minivan. The van looks great on the outside, but on the inside, this is another story, let me just tell you. And this leads me to my next point. The church in Thyatira tolerated sin on the inside. Verse 20, he says to them, "But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols." This is probably a reference to the Jezebel in 1 Kings chapter 21, who brought paganism and idolatry and immorality to the nation of Israel. But regardless of who it was, there is someone in the church at Thyatira living in sin and causing other people to sin. Let me just remind us today, church, that God cannot tolerate sin. He's holy. It's why Jesus died. It's why God turned his back on the Son of God when Jesus Christ was hanging from a cross. God cannot look on sin as Jesus Christ was bearing the burden for your sin and for my sin. God had to turn his back from that because Jesus Christ took on your sin and my sin. And Jezebel was sinning and causing others to sin in the life of the church. And as God cannot tolerate sin, he cannot tolerate those who cause others to sin. Matthew chapter 18 says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." A millstone is a large circular stone that was used for grinding grain. And here is a picture of that right now. Here's a picture of a millstone. And Jesus says this, that it would be better for you, better for me to have a millstone, a stone like this, fastened around our neck and to be thrown into the ocean than to cause someone else to sin. How can we cause other people to sin? There's many ways we can do that. Maybe by telling a crude joke, by causing people to say things and to think things they shouldn't, by inciting someone to go along with a lie. Maybe by lust, by the way that we dress or the way we talk. In the church, we can cause people to sin by inciting people to complain or inciting people to gossip, by inciting disunity. Listen, we cannot tolerate sin in our own lives, and we should not tolerate sin in the life of the church. Here's why. James says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Sin is never bad in the beginning. In the beginning, sin, it always looks good, and it always smells good, and it always feels good. It always tastes good. It always looks like that in the beginning. But the more you give in to sin, the more it grows, and eventually, sin will destroy. Eventually, sin will kill. There's this old saying that says this: if you give Satan an inch, he will become your ruler. I know it's a cheesy saying, but it's true. If you give Satan an inch, eventually he will become your ruler. You give into one sin, and that sin leads to this sin, and that sin leads to this, and it leads to this, and it leads to that, and eventually sin overtakes us. 1 Corinthians 6 says, flee from sexual immorality. This means run from it. Get away from it. Do not tolerate it. It will eventually destroy and kill. That's what sin does. It feels good in the beginning, but eventually it will kill. Flee it, he says. Flee from it. 1 Corinthians 10, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Run from anything that you would place between you and God. Run from anything that you would place above God. Flee from it. Jesus himself says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Now, Jesus is not actually saying poke out your eye or cut off your arm. What he is saying is this: take drastic measures against sin. Do whatever it takes. Do not tolerate sin, because sin eventually will kill. It will eventually destroy. If your computer causes you to sin, throw it away. If your phone causes you to sin, go back to a rotary phone. Get rid of it. If your TV causes you to sin, if cable is causing you to sin, get rid of it. If your friends are causing you to sin and they're having a bad influence on you, find godly friends. If gossip is causing you to sin, quit spending time with those who gossip. Charles Spurgeon writes, as the salt flavors every drop in the Atlantic, so does sin affect every atom of our nature. It is so sadly there, so abundantly there, that if you cannot detect it, you are deceived. You see, the church in Thyatira, they look great on the outside, but they tolerated sin on the inside. And the church in Thyatira teaches us that Jesus, the Son of God, searches hearts and minds with his eyes of fire. Church family, I'm going to ask that for the next 10 minutes, the next 15 minutes, that you would really hone in on these next few points. That you would really hone in on these next few points, and that you would allow the Spirit of God to search your heart, that I would allow the Spirit of God to search my heart, because what is getting ready to be taught in these next few moments are so very important. It's the difference between life and death as to what the Word of God is teaching us today. Jesus, the Son of God, searches hearts and minds with his eyes of fire. Verse 18, he says, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire. Verse 23, it says, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the mind and heart. It says that Jesus has eyes of fire. We've talked about this many times. This is having a blazing anger against sin. This means that his eyes of fire penetrate into a man's inmost heart. Again, we might be able to fool each other, but we cannot fool God. God sees everything. He sees everything. This past week, Brittany and I and our daughter Macy, we took a couple hours to go to Walmart to run some errands to get ready for our Panama trip. So we're in Walmart, you know, kind of towards the tail end of our trip. We're almost done, and we're shopping away, and things are going good. You know, things are going pretty good. Macy's with us, so anytime she's not screaming, that means things are going right for us. And well, Brittany is wearing Macy, and Macy's facing Brittany. Macy's our six-month-old baby girl, and Macy all of a sudden decides that she didn't like Walmart, and she decides that she is going to throw up her entire breakfast. And let me just tell you, it wasn't a baby throw up. This was an adult throw up. I mean, everything that she could muster up, everything that was inside of her came out. And you know where it went? All over Brittany. I mean, she was covered in puke. I mean, from her hair all the way down to her toes, she had puke dripping off of her hair. It was so gross, I was gagging. It was just nasty. And Brittany's like, let's get out of here. So we do our best to get things cleaned up. We go to the checkout line, and people are like, well, the checkout lady's like, what is going on with you? We get to the car, and Macy's kind of calming down. And so we're getting ready to back out. And I go to back out, and I go to turn to see what is behind me. And as I am turning to look, my wife is coming across to do something in the middle. I don't know what she was doing. And my elbow goes right into the face of my wife. So I smack my wife right in the face. And as I am feeling about this big from smacking my wife in the face with my elbow, I lose track as to what I'm doing. I'm trying to be the good, compassionate husband. And I lose track as to what I'm doing, and my car is still in reverse. And I smack right into the car next to me. So in a matter of 7 minutes, we have a wife that is covered in puke, to me punching my wife in the face, to backing into a car and denting the car up and scratching the car up. If people would have seen that entire process, they would have either felt really sorry for us or they would have thought we were crazy. Wow. Listen, God, he sees everything with his eyes like flames of fire. He says in verse 23, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. Listen, church, Jesus sees everything because he searches your heart and mind. So how do we respond knowing that Jesus sees everything and that he searches our hearts and our minds? We should pray a prayer like this every single day. King David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Show me the sin that's in my life. Show me anything in my life that is dishonoring to you. Show me anything, God, that's in my life that I am being blinded by. And we pray a prayer like this, and we act upon what the Spirit of God reveals. And if the Spirit of God reveals sin in your life, then what do? We take drastic measures to move away from that sin. Listen to this, church. The Spirit of God searching your heart and mind and revealing sin to you is not a bad thing. This is a good thing. It's for your protection because sin always kills. Sin always destroys. It never works out. The Spirit of God calling you to repent and revealing sin to you as he searches your heart and mind, it's for your protection because God loves you. If God didn't love you, he would not reveal sin to you. His Spirit reveals sin to you because he does not want sin to destroy you, because eventually sin will destroy you. In my home, I'm constantly saying things like this: Colson and Jude, don't jump on your bed. Colson and Jude, don't run with food in your mouth. Colson and Jude, quit playing with that knife. Colson and Jude, don't play in the street. Even last night, Colson and Jude, quit wrestling around the fireplace. Colson, quit shooting your bow and arrow at your brother. We don't tell them these things because we don't want them to have fun. We tell them these things because we love them and we want to protect them. And this is why God searches your heart and mind, because he loves you and he wants to protect you. He wants to reveal to you things that will eventually hurt you and kill you. Jesus, the Son of God, searches hearts and minds with his eyes of fire because he loves you. Next, Jesus, the Son of God, has authority to reveal and judge sin. Verse 18, it says this: who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. What does that mean, burnished bronze? Burnished bronze feet equal divine judgment. Jesus' authority to reveal and judge sin is not a job that he takes lightly. The Greek word for burnished bronze is the word hakalibanon. We get this word by joining two other Greek words. The first word is this, halkos, which means brass, and the other word is libanos, which means frankincense. So a part of this word means frankincense. This word, burnished bronze, is a very interesting word. What was frankincense used for? In the Old Testament, frankincense was an anointing oil used by the high priest. Who was the high priest in the Old Testament? The high priest is someone who would go and make sacrifice, the sacrifice of animals, okay, for people, on behalf of the people. But who is our high priest now? Jesus. Jesus is our high priest now. This is the appointment God has given Jesus to do. Hebrews chapter 5 tells us this. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." So this is a job that God has given Jesus. Hebrews chapter 7. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a priest, a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. This means that Jesus, the great high priest, is before the throne of God making intercession for your sin and for my sin. And Jesus, our great and perfect high priest, he has the divine right given to him by God Almighty to reveal and judge our sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, Jesus does not like sin. He hated sin so much that he went to the cross for your sin and my sin. He does not like sin because he knows how sin destroys. And we want our Savior to have the ability and the right to reveal and judge sin. Listen, this is a good thing, not a bad thing. This is something that we should thank God for, not despise him for. Listen, if he never reveals our sin to us, we would never know how much we need a Savior. Amen? If he never reveals our sin to us, we would never know how much we need a Savior. And to take this thought a little bit further, we would never know how much he loves us. MacArthur says, glowing hot brass feet are a clear reference to divine judgment. Jesus Christ, with feet of judgment, is moving throughout his church to exercise his chastening authority upon sin. Jesus, the Son of God, has the authority to judge and reveal sin. Next, Jesus, the Son of God, gives time to repent of the sin he reveals. Verse 21, it says, "And I gave her time to repent. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses." The word time here is the word chronos. It literally means time. He gives time to repent. As Jesus reveals sin to you, as Jesus reveals sin to me, he will give us time to repent of that sin and to make it right. David Guzik writes, "The call to repentance is important and must not be neglected. It is entirely accurate to say that repentance is the first word of the gospel." He writes, "Repent was the first word of John the Baptist's gospel in Matthew 3. Repent was the first word of Jesus' gospel in Matthew 4 and Mark 1. Repent was the first word in the preaching ministry of the 12 disciples in Mark 6. Repent was the first word in the preaching instructions Jesus gave to his disciples after his resurrection in Luke 24. Repent was the first word of exhortation in the first Christian sermon in Acts 2. Repent was the first word in the mouth of the Apostle Paul through his ministry in Acts 26. If the Spirit of God is convicting you of sin in your life and calling you to repentance, listen, this is a good thing. This means his arms are open to you. He's calling out to you, son, daughter, come home. Come to me. Return. Don't despise his conviction. Be thankful for it. He's trying to protect you of something in the future. Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He's saying, come to me. Call upon him while he is near. He wants to abundantly pardon you. He wants to abundantly pardon me. Acts 3, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Listen, sin will eat at you and eat at you and eat at you and eat at you. You want to be refreshed in your life and feel the presence of God? Oh, return to him and repent from your sin. 2 Corinthians, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of repentance. If God is convicting you, this means there is still time for you before your sin overtakes you. This is good, not bad. His Spirit convicting you is a good thing, not a bad thing, because he wants what is best for you. The reason I tell my kids to stop doing something is because I want to protect them. I don't want to see them get hurt. Adam Barnes says, the error and sin had been long standing, but he now resolved to bear with it no longer. It is true of almost every great sinner that sufficient time is given for repentance and that vengeance is delayed after crime is committed. But it cannot always be deferred, for the period must arrive when no reason shall exist for longer delay and when punishment must come upon the offender. Wiersbe says, it is not only lost sinners who need to repent, but also disobedient Christians. If we do not repent and deal with sin in our lives and in our assemblies, the Lord may judge us and remove our lampstand. How tragic it is when a local church gradually abandons the faith and loses its witness for Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, gives time to repent. Next, Jesus, the Son of God, reveals that refusing to repent has harmful consequences. And I know, church, this is a heavy message. This is a heavy message for me to speak. But I have to preach what the Word of God clearly teaches. Y'all okay with that today? I have to preach this. So many people and so many pastors and churches are going away from this type of stuff because they don't want to offend you. I don't mind offending you if it protects you. Jesus, the Son of God, reveals that refusing to repent has harmful consequences. Verse 21, I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Listen to the consequences. Behold, I will throw onto her a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. I know this is talking about sexual immorality, but you can replace this sin for any other sin. Sin is sin to God, and it always destroys. The consequence is sickness. It literally means what it says. Great tribulation. This means that because you're not going to repent of your sin, you're going to go through some stuff that you would not have had to go through if you would have simply made it right when you had the chance. Children dead, it literally means death. It could also refer to hell. There's consequences to sin. 1 Corinthians 15, the sting of death is sin. If I keep telling my boys over and over to quit wrestling by the fireplace and they choose to continue to disobey me, eventually they're going to suffer the consequences. A busted head, a busted lip, a busted mouth. They're going to lose their teeth. This is the same with sin. If we continue to choose to disregard the warning of God, then eventually we will suffer its consequences. He gives time to repent because of his mercy. And we take advantage of that and repent. Thomas Watson says, sin has the devil for its father, shame for its companion, and death for its wages. William Gurnall says, God's wounds cure, but sin's kisses kill. That's all heavy stuff. Let's end this on a high note. Can we do that? Jesus, the Son of God, reveals that righteousness brings great reward. Righteousness brings great reward. And I will give to each of you according to your works. Listen to what he says. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching, to the rest of you who aren't, you know, going the way of the world, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, verse 26, to the one who conquers and to him who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. This is the reward, and I'll explain more about that in a moment. Verse 27, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. Next reward, and I will give him the morning star. Here are their rewards: authority over the nations, ruling them with a rod of iron. 2 Timothy says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. What is Jesus saying? That one day, walking with God and making Jesus Christ the Lord of our life and refusing to give in to sin, this doesn't mean that you're not going to make mistakes. This doesn't mean that you're not going to make a mistake every now and then. But whenever you are in Christ, you will sin less. So what is the heavenly reward that the church at Thyatira was promised and that you were promised as well? It says this, that one day you will reign with God. What does this mean? Well, think about what this meant to the church in Thyatira. They were dominated by the Roman Empire. And Jesus says, one day you will no longer be ruled by a foreign nation. One day you will be with me forever and ever and ever. He says this, I will give you the morning star. What is that? Who is the morning star? Jesus. Jesus is the morning star. Revelation 22. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things to the churches. This is what we're reading. The angel of God testifying to us, to the churches. This is the end of Revelation, he says. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. You will one day receive Jesus in all of his fullness. Listen, your rewards on earth, you may not just get all of this that you might think that you might deserve on the earth, but you will get reward in heaven. Listen, there is no greater reward than Jesus, right? Yeah, the things we get on earth might be good for a time. I'm going to choose to go this route because this feels good, this feels right. Even though I know the Spirit of God tells me to go this way, yeah, we might get a few rewards on the earth, but there is no greater reward than the reward of heaven, than the reward of the bright and morning star. As there are always consequences to sin, there are also good consequences or rewards for not participating in sin. It's very basic. If you don't sleep around, you're more than likely not going to get an STD. If you don't participate in drunkenness, you don't have to worry about getting a DUI. If you don't speed, you don't have to worry about getting stopped. If you don't lie, you don't have to worry about covering up your tracks. If you don't watch pornography, you don't have to worry about having a wrecked mind. If you don't punch your neighbor in the face, you don't have to worry about going to jail and getting charged with an assault. Peter Pett says, the ones who stand firm will enjoy with Christ his authority over the nations. Something far better than aligning themselves with the emperor of Rome. He's saying that one day your reward will be so much greater than what you could possibly get on the earth by aligning yourself with Rome. This is the same with you and I. The reward that you will one day get in heaven is so much greater than aligning yourself with the way of the world, with the way of the culture. What you get in return through Jesus Christ is so much greater. So where are you at today? I'm telling you, this was a hard message to prepare. This was a hard thing to read, just about the consequences of sin. But this message today, as I was preparing for it, it made me so much greater for my Savior. That He would look after me, that He would convict my heart of sin, because He wants what's best for me. And He wants what's best for you as well. So today, if the Spirit of God is revealing something to you in your life, don't get offended by it. Don't cross your arms. Don't get offended by it. Do something that's crazy. Thank God for it. And today, the best that you know how, turn and walk away from it. I understand it might be difficult. It might be a hard thing to do. You might have to give up a family member or a relationship or a friendship. You might have to quit going somewhere. But listen, what you will gain in return is so much greater than what you would receive from continuing in that sin. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? As we close this morning, I know this was a weighty message, but if the Spirit of God has just revealed something to you today, just between you and God right now, would you just thank God for it? And if the Spirit of God has convicted you today, then the best that you know how, just say, God, I want to turn from this. Forgive me. And do your best today to turn from it and to walk away from it and to never look back at that again. Yeah, you might be tempted. Yeah, you might make a mistake. But you're going to keep your head towards Jesus. And you're going to keep walking towards Jesus. If you're in this place today and you don't know what it means to even be a follower of Jesus, the Bible says that you need to repent of your sin. Sin is bad things that you've done. Sin separates us from God. And you can call on Jesus Christ today to forgive you of your sin and to repent of your sin and to enter into a relationship with Jesus. Right from where you're at this morning, you can call on Jesus Christ to save you. You do that. You do business with God right now. And today, if you have a concern, you need prayer. You need prayer over anything. There are some people up here after we are done praying in just a few moments who would love to pray with you. If there's a concern on your heart, don't leave this place today without someone praying for you. Don't be ashamed to receive prayer. This is a house of prayer, a house of mercy, a house of grace. God, we love you. We thank you so much that you do convict us, that you do call us to repent of sin because you love us. So God, we just ask and pray that you would help us just to know today that you love us, you have mercy for us, that you have grace for us, and you want us to turn from the sin that we are living in. So God, I just ask and pray that if there's anybody in this room that needs to turn, God, that you would give them the strength and the courage to do so and to walk with Jesus the best that they know how from this point forward, knowing full well that the reward that they will receive from you is so much greater than the rewards that they could possibly receive on the earth. Oh God, would you call them to that today? God, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy in this place. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, this time is for you to respond to God. If you need prayer, you have questions about salvation, about what it means to be a follower, if you would like to be baptized one day, if you want to join our church and be involved with what God's doing here, come tell me. We'll make that happen today. As we stand and as we sing, you do business with God.